Amen, amen. Hey, as you take a seat, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue our series, The Guard. Again, so good to be back. Thankful for Jeff Holtz filling in last week, and we're continuing to have some technical difficulties with the headset, so I'm going to stay stationary at the pulpit today. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have one, you should have a Bible somewhere around you. If not, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. But I was living in Fort Worth during my custodian, or not my custodian days, during my seminary days, and I was a custodian at this church in Fort Worth. And this is a pretty big church, over 1,000 people, multiple services, and I was like one of like 8 custodians. And so I was working there, and it was a Sunday morning, and I was on duty or on the clock while I was attending the services, and it was during the first service, and one of the staff members comes to me and says, "Jonathan, one of the bathrooms is backing up and flooding with sewage water." And immediately I'm like, okay, that's not good, that's terrible. But thankfully, though, it was like this single restroom, like one of those restrooms, it's one stool, one sink, you know, that kind of restroom. It was like, no big deal, we'll get it cleaned up and we'll move right along. Well, as I'm cleaning that restroom up, the staff member comes back and says, "Jonathan, there's another restroom that is backing up and sewage water is now filling up and flooding the bathroom." Now at this moment, we're kind of like hitting crisis moment and kind of freaking out and thinking, what in the world is going on? And as we're going to check on that restroom, which was a much bigger restroom, somebody from this side comes and says, "Hey, we got a restroom over here that is backing up and flooding with sewage water." And as they're coming over here, we got somebody coming from this side saying, "Hey, we have a restroom over here that is backing up and filling with sewage water." No joke, every restroom in the facility was backing up, and that little drain was overflowing now with sewage water. Meanwhile, the first service is getting over. The second service is about to begin. You have like over 1,000 people converging into this main church building with every restroom now filling up with sewage water. It was disgusting. It was disrupting and it was devastating. I'm not going to lie, but it was crisis mode. You say, what in the world happened? Well, what had happened is that this church was adding on an education wing to their existing facility. And so earlier that week, they wanted to test the new line to the new facility. And so what they did is they got like a little rubber test ball thing and put it on the old existing sewage line to the main facility. They put it in that one to stop it in order to test the new line. And everything worked out great. Everything worked really, really well. The problem is the workers didn't switch everything back, which means little by little, the main existing old line was stopped up, and little by little, it was just backing up and backing up and backing up until 1,000 people converged onto that church building, having drank a lot of coffee that morning, and were just flushing and flushing and flushing and flushing. And it was disgusting, it was disrupting, and it was devastating. Now, why in the world do I start off by talking about sewage water in this message? Because this weekend and next weekend in the book of 2 Timothy, we come to this idea of purity. This idea of purity. Specifically, and we've said this before in talking about purity, but we are to be pure in our words and we're to be pure in our works. We're to be pure in our words and we're to be pure in our works. In other words, we are to be pure in what we say, but also in what we do. We are to be pure. Meaning, as followers of Jesus, the totality of our lives should be defined by purity, by righteousness, by holiness. So scriptures say we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be pure. And so today's message will also set up next week's message, in which we are going to look at the purity of God's truth, the purity of God's truth, the purity of his words. And there's many people trying to taint the purity of God's words, to twist it, to change it. And we're going to see how we are to teach that pure truth, to present and preach that pure word, and we're to do so in purity, with purity, from a standpoint of purity. So next week, we'll look at the purity of God's truth, but today we're going to look at the purity just from a general perspective or by looking at the totality of our lives and how we are to be pure. But let me say this, because no doubt there are some in this room who have something in their life that shouldn't be there. There are some in this room who have something in their lives that should not be there. It's a habit. It's an addiction. It's a relationship. It's a disposition. It's an attitude. Maybe it's a lifestyle, a perspective, a belief, some kind of drive. There are some in this room who have something in their lives that should not be there. And that something is functioning like that rubber test ball stuck in the sewage pipe. It may be hidden for now. However, if it's not gotten rid of and dealt with, then that something is, or that something will, have all sorts of disgusting, disrupting, devastating consequences to your marriage, to your family, to your work environment, to our community, to our church, maybe even beyond that. See, I've said this before, but there's many people trying to just evaluate some problems we have in the Western church, specifically here in the United States. What's the biggest problem facing the church here in the West? And many people say, man, we have a political problem. It's our policies that we're getting behind or not getting behind. Some people say, no, we have a preaching problem. We just have guys who don't know how to preach. Or it's a theological problem. We're too reformed. We're not reformed enough. Or somewhere in between. No, it's a church structure problem. The way we're structured, or we have too many staff, or we don't have enough staff, or we have all this kind of structure problem. Listen, we may have problems in all those areas. But what we really, really have is a purity problem. When it comes to our words, when it comes to our works, generally speaking, when speaking about the totality of our lives, what we have is a purity problem. I'm not talking about the secular culture. I'm talking about within the church. We talked about this as a staff just in the last couple of weeks. We're talking leadership in the church on a local level, not necessarily Enid, but on a local level and on a national level, leadership in the church being found out for all sorts of kinds of impurity. That's disgusting, that's disrupting, that's devastating. I'm not talking about the secular world. I'm talking about within the church. This is like an Ezekiel 8 moment. I told this to the church last week. I said, listen, it's like God is just giving us a little peephole to behind the scenes. Let me show you what the leadership of my people is like right now. We are plagued with an impure kind of problem. We have a purity problem. And this morning, in this passage, we will be reminded that we must get rid of that problem. It must be dealt with. Like that little rubber test ball, it has to be removed. Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to be set apart in the totality of our lives, in our words and in our works. We're to be like clean, honorable, pure vessels, set aside and ready for the master of the house, who's the Lord Jesus, to put us into service at any given point. What you and I are going to see in this passage is that we are to be pure in what we say and in what we do so that we can always, in season and out of season, as Paul would later tell Timothy, so that we can always be ready for the Lord's work, for an evangelistic conversation, for serving in a ministry, for going on mission, for teaching, We're to maintain that purity, or to maintain that purity, we'll see, we must flee impurity and pursue purity. That is, overall, as we'll see today, is we must be the pure guard. Hence the title of today's message. The pure guard that God has called us to be, guarding that good deposit entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus. We are to guard it as pure guards. So look at verse 20, 21, and 22 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see the words here on the screen. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there's also vessels of wood and clay. There are some for honorable use, there are some for dishonorable use." Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, or a positive asset, who is ready or who is prepared for every good work." And then he says in verse 22, "So, Timothy and all of us, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with or alongside those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We'll stop there for today. So in discussing purity, Paul uses a picture of household vessels. These are jars. These are baskets. These are bowls. It's a picture of basic utensils in a house, especially in that day. It's an image that Timothy would have greatly understood. And using this basic picture, Paul compares honorable vessels to dishonorable vessels. And in essence, he's telling Timothy, you must be the honorable vessel. Meaning, be like the fine china in a china cabinet that is always pure, that is always ready for the occasion in which the master of the house, again, who is the Lord Jesus, when he's ready to pull you out of the cabinet and to put you into service. Be the honorable vessel. So the overall message is, hey, be the pure guard, that honorable vessel. Be set aside. Be pure, always ready, always prepared, in season and out of season, for the Lord to be able to use you for his work. But to do so, he says, you must cleanse yourself from the dishonorable. That is, he elaborates, to be the pure guard, you must flee the evil desires or passions in your life that have plagued you since your youth. These immature kind of passions or evil desires that belong to the secular flesh. We must flee unrighteousness. We must flee impurity and instead pursue righteousness or pursue purity. So let's look at this word flee first, this first command that Paul gives Timothy, and it's a negative command. Flee this. Get away from this. Stop this. And that word flee that he uses literally means escape. It means to run away. It means to get out. It means to escape. I don't know if you ever watched a boxing movie like a Rocky or some other boxing movie or something, and what happens? The boxer gets stuck in a corner. And what does the coach begin to cry out? Get out of there. Get out of there. Meaning escape, flee. Why? You're in danger. If you don't get out of there, something devastating may happen. So flee. Or think of it like this. Many of you have followed just the devastation of Hurricane Helen. Devastating. The hurricane was large. The hurricane was damaging. Matter of fact, you need to be praying for Billy Sexton, who's in our church. He's a part of our disaster relief teams who goes out for things like this. He left yesterday to go and serve those on the East Coast affected by this. But it has been devastating. And according to sources, it was the strongest hurricane on record to strike the Big Bend region of Florida, you know, that inner curve of Florida on the Gulf sides. And it's one of the deadliest storms over the last 20 years. But as the storm moved farther inland and farther north, it caused, as one source put it, catastrophic rainfall-triggered flooding. And this is the devastation most of us have seen, which has been caused by this flooding, especially in places like Tennessee and Virginia, but especially in western North Carolina. And with the storm, there has been multiple videos, multiple pictures, multiple testimonies of just harrowing escapes. People getting out of just extreme conditions and circumstances and escaping to tell the story. Of course, there's also been devastating stories of those who haven't made it. Like there was one my father-in-law shared with me this link about the 7-year-old boy with his grandparents. Did you hear about that? Literally, the 7-year-old child with his grandparents, because of the flooding, had to go to the roof of the house, but the water kept getting higher and stronger and faster and eventually pulled all three of them away. But his last words were crying out to Jesus. I mean, it's just devastating stuff that people are going through right now, and we need to be praying for them and so on. But there was one video in particular that caught my eye, and it was this video of these two men who were trapped in their vehicle. And they're trapped while the water is just like coming like crazy down the street. And the vehicle is literally lifted up by the sudden river that is now running down the street. And they literally are forced to climb out of the window to escape the vehicle and get on the roof of the car in order to escape this just sudden flooding. I mean, you just can't imagine. But the men, again, they just frantically climb out, escape the vehicle, and they flee the situation. But why would they do that? Why would they escape the vehicle in such a quick, rapid manner like that? Because of the danger of staying in the vehicle. They have to flee. They have to escape because of the danger that comes by staying in it. That picture is what Paul means here when he says, flee. Flee the danger. Escape it. Those strong, unrighteous passions that you have. And it could be sins of all kinds. But these are sins that will lead to disgusting, disrupting, and devastating consequences. So flee. Run away. Get out. Escape. You're in danger if you don't. Your life is in danger. Your marriage is in danger. Your family, your work for the Lord. The testimony of our church is in danger. So flee, Timothy. But that's the negative command. From there, Paul offers a positive command. See, flee that to pursue this. Flee impurity to pursue purity, or flee unrighteousness to pursue righteousness. And the word that he uses for pursue literally means extreme force. It's to have this intense motion towards something. The word can literally be translated persecution or persecute. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, it's often translated for persecution, the same word that Paul uses here for pursue. Meaning, you're to go by force towards an object. The emphasis of this word is on the zealous intensity of the action or the motion. This quick, rapid, zealous motion towards something. So for example, think of it like this. Let's consider cheetahs for a moment. Cheetahs are the fastest animals in the world. According to the experts, they can run up to 75 miles per hour. 75. So next time you're driving down I-35, going 75, not over that, Seth Benson. All right? I'm just joking. He knows. He knows. Just imagine a cheetah running alongside you. That's how fast it can go. Well, they're not only fast, but they also have amazing acceleration. Researchers found that they can increase their speed by 6 miles per second in a single stride, meaning they can go from 0 to 60 in about 10 strides. It's incredible. But along with their speed, cheetahs have an incredible ability to change direction, right, left, right, and they can change on a dime. It's amazing. Well, this ability, combined with their speed, as they say, enables them to take down prey, specifically the gazelle. It enables them to take down their prey despite, for example, the gazelle's twisting and turning in its speed in its effort to escape. What Paul is saying, he's calling Timothy, and you and I are also called, to pursue purity, righteousness, faith, loyalty to Jesus, love, love for Christ, love for his church, and we're to pursue peace. We're to pursue these things in a way like a cheetah pursuing a gazelle. Pursue. Do so with forceful, quick, fast motion. Flee unrighteousness, escape, get rid of it, and pursue righteousness. Flee from the immorality in your life. Again, that could be any kind of sin, these youthful passions. It could be sexual sins, ungodly desires like greed, the desire to get rich, the desire to be famous. It could be hatred. It could be selfishness and arrogance and pride. It could be just a restlessness or an impatience. It could be just hasty, unwise discernment. We're to flee unrighteousness. And almost in the same kind of force or motion, we're to pursue purity. In our words and in our works, we're to be people of faith, of loyalty, of endurance, of patience, of kindness, of selflessness, of love. We're to flee unrighteousness and pursue righteousness. And listen, this isn't the first time that Paul says this to Timothy. He says something very similar in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He brings this up a lot. And there in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he said, "You, O man of God," talking to Timothy, "flee from all unrighteousness and pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith and love and endurance and gentleness." And he says in verse 12 of that chapter, "Fight the good fight of the faith." As Paul would later say, we are to train ourselves in godliness while fighting the good fight of the faith. We are to flee unrighteousness and to pursue righteousness always. Always training in this. Every day, in season and out of season. And Paul brings up a good point, though. This task, you fleeing that to pursue this, cannot be done alone. You need another believer, a strong, mature believer, and you need more than one alongside you. In other words, we must be the pure guard in community. As Paul said, flee in righteousness, pursue righteousness, along with or alongside those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You cannot do this alone. We need another believer. We need more than one. Those alongside us who are also walking in the Lord from a pure and with a pure heart. So we must flee unrighteousness and pursue righteousness together so that, he lists those three things really quick, so that we will be pure, so that we will be a useful or good or positive asset for the Lord, and ultimately so that we will be a prepared guard. Always ready for the Lord to use us in a conversation, to the Lord to use us in an event or a moment. Always ready for him to use us for his glory. And if we don't flee these things, to pursue these things, then the opposite will be true. Then we'll be impure. We won't be useful. We won't be a positive asset. We'll be unprepared, unable to be an effective tool, so to speak, for the Lord. We'll be a vessel of dishonor for the Lord. Think of it like this. There is so much turmoil in the Middle East right now. I mean, Israel is facing things that we haven't seen in a long time. There's always been turmoil, but this is different. And I don't know where it's going. I mean, we know where, obviously, the end of all things is going. But right now, in the immediate days, I don't know. But there's so many images coming out. Just devastation, kind of like the hurricane, but in a different way. Well, this last week, we were taking up prayer requests in our midweek Bible study, as we always do, and someone mentioned that a man had just this last week been called up. Somebody in the military, a soldier, had been called up, and this soldier was deployed, like many others have been recently. And immediately, this soldier found himself stepping off the plane and immediately put into battle, instantly. Like, they go from a moment enjoying life here in the U.S. to, we don't know where, we can only assume maybe the Middle East, we don't know. But stepping off the plane and immediately finding themselves in battle. Listen, there is a spiritual war raging around us. The battle is for our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength. It's for the truth. So we have to, like soldiers in the military, continually be in training. Training ourselves in godliness every day. Fleeing unrighteousness and pursuing righteousness. Fleeing impurity of all kinds and pursuing purity. So that we'll be ready at all times. For God to use us, to call us up, the master of the house, the commander of the army, to call us up and deploy us into battle, into that conversation, into that situation, into that moment, so that we'll be ready for him to take us out of the cabinet and to put us into service, so that we'll be pure, a positive asset, useful, and prepared to fight the good fight of the faith. We must be the pure guard. So let me ask us a question, each one of us. What must be removed from our lives? Is it something we're doing? Something you're watching? Something you're listening to? Something you're participating in? Something you just keep saying or thinking or believing? What must be removed from our lives? Because again, we have a purity problem. And because of that, we must flee from anything and everything, worldly and earthly, which is hindering us or preventing us from being the pure guard that God has called us to be. We must flee the sin in our lives. You have to get rid of it. You have to turn from it. As Jesus taught, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and get rid of it. You have to escape the vehicle. You have to get out of there. And that's true as individuals. It's also true as a church. We must keep ourselves set apart, ready for the master. So we can no longer think like the world. We can't speak like the world. We can't act like the world. We can't watch what the world watches or listen to what the world listens to. We can no longer be like the world. We must be like Christ in everything and in all things. We must flee the impurity, get rid of the sin, and pursue purity. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So ask yourself, what must be removed from my life? Because there are some in this room who have something that shouldn't be there. What is it? And if not gotten rid of, it'll function like that little rubber test ball tube in that sewage pipe. If not gotten rid of, then it is or it will cause disgusting, disrupting, devastating consequences. So flee from it. Flee impurity and pursue purity. Be the pure guard. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. For some of us, this is a moment for us just with the Lord to confess. And not just to acknowledge, but to turn from that thing in our life that shouldn't be there. Could be a habit, an addiction, could be a relationship. Could be a disposition, an attitude, something of that nature. As John would say, we must confess our sins, knowing he's faithful to forgive us our sins. So for some of us, it's confessing that sin, and it's turning from it. Not to go back to it. It's fleeing from it. But for some of us, too, it's also a call for the Lord to set our hearts on pursuing him. Purity, righteousness, faith, love, peace. For being that pure guard. And say, Lord, help me every day to train myself in godliness. Always prepared and ready to fight the good fight of the faith. Help me to be that pure guard. Help me to be that honorable vessel. And even as I pray, if you say, man, I need to get saved today. Today is the day of my salvation. I need to give my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Even as I pray, you can come. Or you say, man, I need to get baptized. I need to declare to the world that I belong to Jesus, that I've died to self and raised a new life to walk with him. Even as I pray, you can come. Say, man, I just need to come to these steps and pray today. Just as kind of a physical, just I need to get up and just come to these steps and pray. Even as I pray, you can come. Say, man, I need to join this body of believers, this community of believers who are following Jesus, and I want to know more about that. Even as I pray, you can come. Even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank you. We love you. Help us to flee from impurity and pursue purity. Help us to be the pure guard. Guarding the good deposit entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus. Guarding it in purity from a position of purity. But also, as we'll see next week, Lord, just presenting your pure truth, your pure word, no matter the consequences. Help us to be a guard that is pure, set aside, a positive asset, always prepared and ready. In season and out of season, training daily in godliness, always ready to fight the good fight of the faith. Help us to be like Jesus in every way. In Christ's name I pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us as we sing. Myself, Weston will be down here. You come if you have a decision to make.